stand as we sing this song before today's lesson.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast
scripture reading before the lesson.
Good morning. This morning's reading is going to be out of Titus. It's going to be chapter 3, verse 1. And it reads, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Thank you.
Good morning again. Good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and preach the Word of God. Before I begin, I just want to say as we approach the new year, I just want to say thank you to you all. You may have not been counting, but I always keep track. I remember when I came to try out here, I said, you guys are watching me and my family. But I want you to know we're watching y'all as well. We all had a good laugh about that. But I just want to say thank you. Tomorrow will be 5 years. So I appreciate. Yeah, exactly. Wow, it's flowing. I appreciate you all. I love you all. Thank you for being my family. Thank you for helping me and the family heal from some of the horrific things that happened in the past. And just, Lord willing, I'm looking forward to see what's going to happen in the next 5 years. Another disclaimer, I told one sister, I said, you know, it gets so hot up here. So last week I was looking for my hanky. So I found it, and I said, okay, listen, I want you all to understand, I'm not trying to impersonate a Baptist minister this morning, okay? I don't need that going around. Ryan's getting denominational. But it's hot up here, so if you see me dabbing my forehead, that's what it is. But as always, I trust that you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Titus is one of the smallest books of the Bible, but like all of the smaller books, it packs a lot of power. As Paul sails from Crete, he leaves Timothy there with a specific mission. We find that mission in Titus chapter 1, the verse is 5, and that is to set things in order and to ordain elders in every city. Though the island of Crete was represented on the day of Pentecost, it still would have been a very difficult place to work in. Before we jump in this morning, let's note some of the problems that were present in Crete. According to Titus chapter 1, the verses 9, there were gainsayers, those who spoke against the faith, those who opposed it. Likewise, according to Titus 1:10, there were many lawless individuals, vain talkers, deceivers, and Judaizers. Paul goes on to say that this entire group together subverted entire households. That is, they demolished, they destroyed the faith that was present in certain homes. And they caused Christians to stray and turn away from the truth. In addition to this, there were several Greek temples dedicated to those Greek idol gods. And because of this, some Christians of the day were trying to combine Christianity with Greek mythology. And as for the general population of Crete, note real quick, if you will, Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Look at that verse in particular. Paul writes there, of themselves, even a prophet, that is a poet of their own, says, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Church, just let that sink in for a moment. Think about that. To be a Cretan was to be synonymous with being a liar, wild, idle, and gluttonous. That's not a good reputation, is it? And so again, this would have been a very difficult place to labor in. I suppose we could stop here and ask the same thing that we asked last week during our study of Timothy. And that is, how is Titus ever going to be successful in this place? Well, the answer is simple. By focusing on the task at hand and teaching sound doctrine. I don't have time to cover all of Titus chapters 1 and 2, but you will find every problem that is mentioned. The remedy is sound doctrine. It is the word of God, according to Titus 1:13 and Titus 2:1. When you consider the problems that were present in Crete and compare them to our problems today, you'll find that there is much parallel. However, the solution to those problems and the solution to our problems are the same. Sound teaching and preaching of the gospel and every saint focusing on the task at hand. In my humble opinion, I believe the third chapter of Titus helps us all to remember those two truths. So with the time that I have, we will examine Titus chapter 3. Again, the verses are 1 through 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. The sermon this morning is entitled The Final Exhortations to Titus. The Final Exhortations to Titus. Let us note our first point together this morning. It's simple. Remember to be ready. Remember to be ready. Titus 3:1, our main text this morning. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. When you consider the few places in Scripture where the Christian and government are mentioned, you will find that the commands are the same. Whether it is here in Titus, whether it is in the book of Romans, whether it is in the book of 1 Peter, again, the commandments are the same. The commandments simple, and here it is. Christians live in obedience to civil authority so long as that authority does not go against the faith. That seems simple enough, doesn't it, church? But there are some who will still ask, well, why do we have to live in obedience to civil authority? Seeing all of the corruption that takes place, seeing all of the mismanagement that takes place, seeing all of the taxes that are enforced that don't benefit us. So again, why do we have to live in obedience to civil authority? Well, I'd like to start by saying, well, that's a great question. But here's answer number one. First of all, because God put government in place. According to Romans chapter 13, the verses are 1 and 2. We studied this going through our study of Romans, but let's turn over there and take a look at what Paul writes there. Romans chapter 13, again, the verses are 1 and 2. Romans 13, 1 and 2. The Bible reads there, the powers that be are ordained of God. Going into verse 2, whosoever therefore resists, that is, fights against the power, resists whom? Resist the ordinance of God. You resist the things that God has set in order, and they that resist shall receive glorification. It says, they that resist shall receive damnation. Answer number two, we should live in obedience to the civil authorities because it is the will of God that not only Christians, but that every man submit themselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, the verses 15, the Bible reads there, for so is the will of God. You know how often people say, I just wish I knew the will of God, God's will for my life. I wish I knew God's will for my life. Well, there's one will put out expressly. Live in obedience to the civil authorities. Answer number three. The gospel has never been about leading a revolt against the current powers. I'm going to say that one again. The gospel has never been about leading a revolt against the current powers and principalities. It never has been. It never will be. But rather, the gospel is about reaching the hearts of those who are lost in darkness, letting them know that there is a better way, letting them know that they can come out of sin. And hear me closely this morning, church. It's high time that we start acting like we know why people act the way that they do. They are lost in darkness. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 2. I'm telling you, it just baffles me sometimes when we get to talking about the world and what's happening outside in the world. And we go, we don't know why people are acting like they lost their minds. They are in darkness. Again, take a look at Ephesians chapter 2 and note what Paul is saying there to the saints in Ephesus about their former state, about their former lives, about their former man. He says there, wherein in times past ye walked according to what? He says, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that now does what? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is why the world operates the way that it does. They are in darkness, walking in darkness. And so with that being said, hear me closely, we need to take the gospel to those lost hearts. You know, there are some that says that, you know, America's the world's only hope. America's the final frontier. If America falls, so falls the rest of the world. Hear me this morning. That's incorrect. The world's last hope is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to save people. Again, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Ron, how are you so sure that Christianity can survive? Did Christianity survive the Roman Empire? Falling? It did. Do we trust and believe in the words that we find in Daniel 2:44 that the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed? Amen. The gospel is the world's last hope. Take a look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. As a matter of fact, Paul makes this very fact clear. Titus 1:2. Note how the Bible reads there. The Bible reads there in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we can stop here and we can all ask ourselves a question. And whom did God place hope and salvation before the world began? In Christ Jesus. Answer number 4. Going back to what I mentioned in the introduction, Paul says that there are already lawless individuals in Crete. And if you look at our society today, we can add to that. There are many lawless individuals who live amongst us. Would you agree? No care and no concern for ordinances. No care and concern for the law. So hear me closely. As children of God, as Christians, we should not want to bear that type of similarity with anyone who's walking in the world and walking in darkness. Again, obey the principalities and powers. Moving forward to the latter of Titus 3:1, the Bible says there to be ready to every good work. The word ready here is the Greek term hetamos, which means be prepared. Be prepared. We find this word also used in Matthew chapter 25, the verses 10. You would recall in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus is doing something very specific there. He's teaching his disciples the importance of being prepared. And to explain this, he goes on to teach the parable of the virgins. Note Matthew 25 and 10. Matthew 25 and 10. The Bible reads there, and while they went to buy those virgins that were not prepared, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. That's simple enough. So those who were prepared, those who had oil and were able to trim their lamps, were able to enter the wedding feast. What does that tell us about the five wise virgins?
They were prepared.
They were prepared. It tells me something else about their preparation. It was intentional and it was on purpose. It was intentional. And it was personal. That's the word I was looking for. And so I told you this before as we move through the book of Matthew. I love all of y'all. But if you come to me and ask me, Brother Sanders, can I have some of your oil? My answer is going to be no. And I would expect your answer to be the same. If I was not prepared and the Lord's getting ready to come back and I come to you and I say, please, brother, sister, let me have some of your oil. I pray that your answer would be the same. Brother Sanders, I love you, but you can't have none of my oil because if I give you my oil, I can't keep my lamp lit. And if I don't keep my lamp lit, I cannot enter into the wedding feast with the Lord. Again, their preparation was personal and it was intentional. They said, I'm going to focus on the task at hand. What is Paul trying to communicate here? It's simple. Each one of us has a task. And I don't want to say this. It's not the principalities and powers. Who's going to sit in office and who's going to sit in a seat of authority? Last time I checked, God rules in that arena. That's not our focus. That's not our task. Our task is being prepared for good works and doing good works. Let me ask you a question here. Of whom did Jesus say is the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount? Did he say the principalities and powers are going to be the light of the world? Who did he say is the light of the world? So then why do we often find our case looking at other places and looking to other bodies and other organizations for them to be the light of the world when Jesus says you are the light of the world? If we want to know who's going to light it, who's going to reflect that light from the Father and from the Son, the answer is us. Second question. What should be our motivation for good works? What should motivate us? What should get us going? You know, I remember mentioning this a while back, and y'all looked at me like y'all was going to stone me. I said, as a preacher, I can encourage you. I can exhort you. I can show you scripture and say, hey, here's what we need to be focused on. But Brother Sanders can't serve as your motivation. Y'all like, what do you mean? Motivation is the basis for why we do a thing. Let me tell you something. If Brother Sanders is your motivation, you're going to be in trouble when you stand before the Lord. Mm-hmm. I did it, God, because it was Brother Sanders solely. No. I shouldn't even be a part of that motivation. What should be our motivation, church? All right, we in Titus. Turn back to chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2. And look at verse 14. Titus chapter 2. Again, the verse is 14. Know how this reads. Who gave himself for us, that is Jesus, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, buy us back, purify unto himself a peculiar people. So the aftermath of that should be that we are a zealous people. Now the word there for zealous is the Greek term zelotes, and it speaks of a zealot or an Israelite nationalist. And let me tell you about these Israelite nationalists. Their only care and concern was restoring Israel to its former glory. We find that term being used in Luke chapter 6, the verses 15, as you find the disciples of the Lord being listed there. You'll find a man named Simon, it says there, who is called Zealot. So that tells you everything you needed to know about that man's reputation. The only thing that Simon cared about was seeing Israel return to its former state. These guys were on some other stuff. They walked around with knives. They plotted rebellions. Whatever they had to do to see Israel restored to its former glory. Now, that's not what Brother Sanders is saying we need to be doing, but the point is, zealots burned hot with zeal. They boiled over with zeal. That's how we should be when it comes to the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We need to be boiling over. And here's the why, and we'll move on to this next point. Take a look at Titus 1:16. If we are not boiling over with enthusiasm, if we are not prepared to do these good works, note where we place ourselves. Not my words, but Paul's. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works deny him. Now, I mentioned this last week when we moved through Timothy. I said there's more than one way to deny the Lord. Now, when we talk about denying the Lord, I said the first thing that comes to our mind is Peter, because Peter verbally denied the Lord, didn't he? Mm-hmm. How are people denying the Lord here in Titus 1:16? He says they're denying God in works. And if we deny the Lord in works, what are we? He says they're being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. That is, cast away. So again, the point here is simple. Let us be prepared to do good works and carry out the work of the kingdom. Second point this morning. Remember to watch your tongue and walk in the Spirit. I heard a hmm. That's what I said when I was reading it. Remember to watch your tongue and walk in the Spirit. Titus 3:2. To speak evil. How does your Bible read? Help me out this morning. To speak evil of a few people. So no means no. To speak evil of no man. Passages like this one have a way of hitting you square in the face. It's universal. It's one of those things that you can't bend. It's one of those things that you can't push aside or try to get around. Speak evil of no man. Now, before I move forward and explain what this means, let me first say what this does not mean. This does not mean that no one can tell another person about their sin or wrongdoing. As a matter of fact, if you back up into the first chapter, you will find that Paul commands Titus to rebuke the gainsayers and to teach the shepherds of the Lord's people to do the same thing. So it cannot mean that. Likewise, this does not mean, you know, we hear this all the time, nobody can judge me but God. If I had a dollar every time I heard that, I'd be a rich man. I know you heard it too. Nobody can judge me but God. K cannot be true. Jesus himself would say in John chapter 7, the verses 24, when it comes to judgment, judge with righteous judgment. Likewise, this does not mean that you cannot warn others about someone who means to do you harm. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, the verses 17, you'll find there that Paul warns Timothy about Hymenaeus and Philetus, two men who erred from the faith. So that excludes those things. That's not what Paul is saying here. Here's what Paul means. Don't open your mouth and speak about another person in such a way that it harms or injures their reputation. I tried to search for a clause. Let me tell you this morning, there's no clause that says that this only applies to people that you like. There's no clause that says that this is only reserved for church members, even though we still fail. No clauses. Speak evil of no man. Now, I'm going to be the first to admit this morning, this is difficult. I'll be the first this morning to admit, you know what, along the way, I've transgressed this. If we're all being honest this morning, we'd have to admit, I haven't kept this. Why? Why? Why is it okay? Why have we all transgressed this morning? It's okay, y'all, I don't know how to see it. Why is it so difficult?
We lash out.
We do. Lack of self-control. Tongue is hard to tame. Sometimes we go through things in this life. I'll put it this way. And I'll tell you why I've actually transgressed this and still need the Lord's forgiveness and grace. Joe, we were actually just talking about the past, different works in the church, right? And I know that I've shared those stories with other people. And so what happens is, when we're telling a story and we're trying to talk about the past, we try so hard to make sure that somebody understands exactly what we went through and exactly how another person or persons were being difficult and bringing hardship in our life. We try to give all the details and the examples. And then before you know it, when you're giving this account or telling that story, you've injured a person. Haven't even realized it happened. You've injured their reputation, and now you've formulated an opinion in the mind of this person you were talking to. It happens so easily. This is why James writes what he does in James 3:2 about the tongue. James writes there, if any man offend not in word, the same man is a perfect man. I got any perfect people this morning in that sense of the term? No. We've all made mistakes with the tongue, right? Another reason why speaking evil of people can happen so easily, okay? I'll say it this way, it's because of the society in which we live. You think about it, our first Bill of Rights is what? The freedom of speech. Now, I'm not condemning that right this morning, but consider the attitude and the mindset that comes along with it. Most people function and walk around in this attitude. I can do what I want to do, and I can say whatever I want to say. I'm going to speak my mind, and you're going to be okay with it. But again, we must remember that Jesus has called us to be better, to do better, and to live better. Again, speak evil of no man. But if speaking evil of men is so easy, how do we guard ourselves against it? Here it is. James 1:19, the Bible there tells us something that's not just something that we should say, I might follow it or I might not. I tell the boys this all the time. The good Lord gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. That's something we all should remember, right? James 1:19, the Bible there, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, I know your Bible says, swift to hear. But slow to what? Slow to speak and slow to wrath or slow to anger. Another thing that will help us in this regard is what Paul says to those saints in Ephesus in reference to the new man that they have put on in Christ Jesus. Take a look at Ephesians 4:29. Note how the Bible reads there. Ephesians 4:29, the Bible reads, let some corrupt communication. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That is none, right? But that which is good to the use of what? So a simple question that we could ask ourselves before we open up our mouths and say anything is, what I'm getting ready to say, is that going to edify an individual or is it going to tear them down? That's simple. That will help guard us from vilifying individuals. Moving forward, the next section of Titus 3:2, it says there to be no brawlers. That is, as children of God, as Christians, don't seek conflict. Don't seek to be contentious. I want to say this and then I move on. Over the years, the church has adopted this mindset and this belief. Church leaders live by a higher standard and a higher code than all saints. That is, that the Lord looks at them and holds them to a higher standard. There's a separate law of Christ for church members, and there's a separate law for church leaders. Well, I got news for you. It ain't so. And we find it right here. As a matter of fact, it says here to all Christians to be no brawlers. You'll find that this same qualification is given in 1 Timothy 3:3. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient and not a brawler. And so let me say this, when it comes to looking for elders and appointing elders in the Lord's church, the qualification is that those men be faithful Christians. Again, we like to create this whole different standard of laws and leave those epistles. Again, the prerequisite is for that man to be a faithful Christian. One body, one standard. The latter of Titus 3:2. But to be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. I put it this way. That's simply walking in the Spirit. While the fruit of the Spirit is not mentioned here, two of those elements that make up that one fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 6, it is here. Galatians 5:16, the Bible reads there, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What the Spirit reveals, what the Spirit teaches, that you do, that you practice, that you walk in. Verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Why do we need all of that? Why do we need all of that? I've heard it said this way, that there are, first of all, that is one of the first things I remember saying in reference to the fruit of the Spirit. They are not multiple fruits. It's one fruit with nine elements. I've also heard it said in reference to the fruit of the Spirit, well, we all can be lacking in one or two areas and be okay. No, we need all of them. Why? Why do we need every element that is listed there in Galatians chapter 5? Three are going to help you with God. Three are going to help you inwardly with yourself to be at peace. And three are going to help you live in peace with your fellow man, understanding that we need to deal with all in meekness and a spirit of love. That takes me to my third point this morning. And I would say the most important. Remember your former state. Remember your former state. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Make the connection between what Paul writes here and what Paul writes in verses 1 and 2. Yes, live in obedience to civil authority. Yes, speak evil of no man, but understand that no man applies again to the principalities and powers. Why? Because I want you to remember what you used to be. Paul writes here, for we ourselves, Paul says, myself, you Titus as well, we were. That implies past tense, does it not? Amen. So what Paul is saying here is that we were, but not any longer. But they, the other people, those who are on the outside, they are. They are currently in their foolishness. They are currently disobedient. They are currently deceived. They are currently in their lust, in their lust. As I said in the first point, they are walking in darkness. And as I said with that first point, it's high time for us to understand why the world, why the government is functioning the way that it functions today. Let me ask you this question, church. What does all evil, all wickedness, and all iniquity ultimately go back to? Who does it go back to? Goes back to Satan. He's the great deceiver. He is the father of lies. All wickedness comes from him. So why do we treat people as if they are the creators of wickedness? We shouldn't. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and note verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, the verse is 12. Paul would write there, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Is that true? We're not wrestling against people in the world. We're not wrestling against people who are sitting in Washington. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. But against what? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. There are other things at hand here. Against spiritual wickedness, that is where? In high places. As I said in that first point, they are lost. And there's only one hope, the gospel. It is said in our prayers, let me preface this because I don't want you leaving here misunderstanding what I'm getting ready to say. It's okay to pray for our leaders. As a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us we're supposed to pray for our leaders. And it's okay to pray for godly leaders. That's often mentioned in our prayers. We pray that God would raise up leaders. Hear what I'm getting ready to say. We pray that God would raise up leaders who would do his will, who would live by these inspired scriptures. Have y'all heard that prayer before?
Yeah.
And I suppose that's okay to this extent. We open these scriptures and we can read of different world leaders that God has used for a specific purpose, right? Mm-hmm. But question, what makes one godly in its truest sense, in the truest sense of that term? What makes one godly? Is it that they simply can pick this up and recite this? Is it simply because they can recognize that Jehovah exists? That Jesus exists? What makes one godly? Obedience to this. Walking, practicing what this reveals. So then let me ask you, why do we pray, and why do we think this is going to happen? That somebody that's sitting in a seat of authority is going to one day just randomly pick this up and say, you know what, I think I want this to be the leading thing in my life. Talk to me now, don't get quiet on me. How likely do you think that is, church? All right, I ask you this question. Y'all don't want to talk to me this morning. How likely do you think it is for President Biden to pick this book up? Let me get real with y'all this morning. How likely do you think it is for President Biden to pick this Bible up and say, you know what, I want to commit my life to it? Now, come on now. Y'all are saying more about President Biden than y'all are saying right now. Y'all going to make me rebuke y'all on camera. The same thing. How likely is it for the former president before him to pick up this Bible and say, you know what, I want to live my life solely by it? Or any other leader that sat in the Oval Office. The picture that I'm trying to paint this morning is that maybe we praying the wrong prayer. Maybe we're praying the wrong prayer. Maybe we should be praying for opportunities to speak to those hearts that are lost in darkness. Because again, that's what's going to bring about true change. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul here gives us the perfect motivation to having or for having the proper disposition toward all men. It's simple. Again, you, me, us together, remember what you used to be. In order for that to take place, let me add here this morning, that means we have to rule out this idea that we were okay before we came to Jesus. We got to rule that out. We got to rule out we're always just one big mistake and everybody make mistakes. No, you got to rule that out. You've got to look in the mirror and you have to see it for what it was. Again, Paul says, listen, Titus, I know what I used to be. Titus, you grew up as a Greek. You were surrounded by Grecian culture. So what this means is that at one point in time, you thought the same way that other Greeks did before hearing the gospel of Christ. If you take a look at 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul there, the one thing I love about Paul, I always commend about Paul, as much as Paul talked about putting on the new man and pressing forward, Paul never forgot his past. Paul never lost sight of what he used to be. Take a look at 1 Timothy 1:13 and note what Paul says of himself. Paul says, I before was a blasphemer. He says, I did that. I vilified God. I was a persecutor. He says, I wreaked havoc on the church of God. I was injurious. I was ill-tempered and insulting. But he says, I obtained something. What did he obtain? He says, I obtained mercy. What are you saying this morning, Brother Sanders? We all have a past. All of us. And I tell you, if we go through our past, if we had our past put up here on this screen, and we could go through it frame by frame, rally up all those sins and transgressions, I'll tell you this morning, we'd be ashamed. There are things that have happened in our life, things that we've done, I'm telling you, we don't even want to tell people about it. We're so ashamed of it. Paul says, I want you to remember that. You have a past. Modern day application, I don't care if you are a convert, I don't care if you grew up in the church, you have a past, and guess what? You can find some ugly spots in that past as well. Keep that in your memory. But Paul says also, I want you to remember what you received. Remember your past. But remember what the Lord was gracious enough to give you. The Lord didn't give you what you deserved. Amen. The Lord didn't give you, he says, what you earned. Instead, he gave you something that you did not earn. He gave you something that you could not work for. He gave you something that you did not deserve. Again, that was mercy. Amen. He withheld punishment. That was due. Paul says here, listen, God did not deal with us according to our transgressions, but he dealt with us after our transgressions. As you've heard me say before, if the Lord gave us what we deserve, gave us what he owed us, we all would be in great trouble. Amen. We above all men would be most miserable. Verse 4. Paul writes, but after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. What are you saying here, Paul? God acted in a way that was beneficial toward every single one of us. He acted in a way that would help us. He stayed true to his word when his creation went back on theirs. He stayed true to the plan, to the scheme of redemption. Though we, his creation, gave him multiple reasons to say, you know what, I'm going to pull the plug. I'm going to turn away from everything that I set in motion. We need to understand something. This is very sobering and humble. It brings me back down to the ground. Have you ever considered that God doesn't need us? Have you ever said that to yourself, church? Yes. As an individual, God doesn't need me. I need him. Amen. We need him. And as I say that to myself, I think of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, going down to the temple to pray alongside that sinner and the things that he said to himself. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I'm not as other men are. He goes on to recite all of the things that he thinks that he's doing great. As to say, Lord, you're just so lucky to have a servant like me. No, the Lord does not need us. We need him.
Amen.
This passage also, verse 4, references love. The word translated love here in the Greek is philanthropia, which means an affection for people or a lover of humanity. This is where we get our term philanthropist from. And so what we often do is we look at the work or great contributions of a person and we say, wow, they are a lover of humanity. Well, we need to understand there is no greater lover of humanity than Jehovah God himself.
Amen.
Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness, which we have done as we sing. There is no way that we could be righteous all by ourselves. Paul will point that out, Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. We needed somebody to show us true righteousness. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is, we were all blessed to come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that blood, it transformed us. It made us a new creation that we might be holy, righteous, and justified before his sight.
Amen.
Titus 3:7 and verse 8, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is, because we are partakers in the victory of Christ Jesus. I ain't got time to dive into it. I wish I could. But because we are partakers in the victory that Christ Jesus has provided, this means our entire mindset about death should be altered. The day of death should not be a fear or filled with fear or terror. As a matter of fact, we should look forward to an understanding that what's going to happen at that day. Titus 2:13 tells us that we should be looking for that glorious return of the Lord, anticipating it. Going into verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That is, Titus, you state these things with absolute confidence. You insist and you tell them to the members over and over and over and over again, that they might concentrate on God and concentrate on good works. You know, one thing I've recognized about being a preacher, you spend some time anywhere and you stick to the book, you're going to find yourself saying the same things over and over and over again. But I come to passages like this one, I say, well, you know what? That's a good thing. That means you're sticking with inspiration. That means God is speaking and you're not giving your opinions. Again, he says, Titus, I want you to keep reciting these things to the members that they may plant these truths in their mind. Focus on God and focus on good works. These things will be beneficial to all men, beneficial to the body because the body is growing, and beneficial to those outside the body because we're focused on the task at hand and taking the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Now, I'm not saying what I'm getting ready to say to shame anybody. I'm going to be the first to admit. I had to ask myself this the other day. When's the last time we talked to somebody about converting, brought up Bible study? How many opportunities have we squandered? How many opportunities have we allowed pass? How many conversations have we had with other people and not brought up the Lord's church? So just one of those things, as we are blessed to enter into a new year, I'll just say that be one of those things that we need to remember. We have to be about bringing honor and glory to the Lord. I'm thankful for this church family, but I know that I agree, or your sentiments are the same as mine. You want to see this place grow.
Amen.
We want to see these pews filled with individuals hungry and eager to grow in the Lord and grow in the Spirit.
Amen.
And so again, let us stay concentrated on the focus and the task, that is at hand. Because as you heard me say, when this life is over, none of that stuff that holds us up is going to matter anyway, is it? Who's sitting in Washington is not going to matter. What policies we like are not going to matter. Taxes are not going to matter. As you hear me say, week in and week out, the only thing that is going to matter when the Lord returns is if you have obeyed the gospel and remained faithful to that gospel. That's all that will matter. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, but not in love and not in mercy. He's coming back
to judge. He's going to separate his children from the lost, and the saved are going to be ushered into a heavenly abode with the Father. The question is, will we be a part of that fold that gets to see Jehovah God face to face? If you are here this morning or watching via stream and you are not a Christian, I urge you to respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith before it is everlasting too late. And Jesus tells us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means, simply put, is there is one way to be granted access to Jehovah, and that is Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. We are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures that reveal to us what one must do in order to be saved. We know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, John 8:24, come to repentance, Acts 17:30, confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God, Romans 10:10, and be baptized for the remission of those sins, Mark 16:16, and live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2:10. If you're here this morning, you've already taken those steps, but perhaps you say there are some things that I need to change. Perhaps you say I need to rededicate my life to the Lord's work and focus on the task at hand. Or if it is the case that you are here and you just need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, I would ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for he loved you so. Only a step, only a step. Same love.
Please be seated.